Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad we could gather to worship. And again, let me say before we leave tonight after church, thank you for letting us come. It's been a thrill to be able to just be with you. And I appreciate the opportunity. And I pray that everything at Graymere goes well in the future. I think that it will. I love seeing a young couple. Looks like in their 20s or 30s. It's a long way over there. I don't know exactly, but I was thinking how that would be. You've got so many young families here. And tonight I'm talking about growing gracefully, growing in our maturity. You might think I'm talking about getting old, and I'm not. I'm talking about maturing gracefully. But whenever someone says maturing, we start thinking old. And old is to be translated as out of date, stale. Not someone that you would want to be around, which I would just say, boy, that's just not true. I read the story of two ladies that were friends, and they had been friends since they were in their 30s. And every week they got together and they would play cards, and one week they were playing cards in their 80s. And so they were playing cards, they were enjoying the time together, and finally one said to them, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I'll tell you, for the life of me, I can't think of your name. Would you please tell me your name? And the lady looked at her and gave her the iciest cold stare you've ever seen, which seemed like it went on for minutes. She looked her, never left her gaze, and finally she said, how soon do you need to know? When you think of growing old, you might think that that's the case. We're getting out of date. That's not the case. We're talking about what is it when we're growing and maturing gracefully. And gracefully is an important point, because we're talking about what does it take to be someone who is graceful? What does it take to lead to someone who is growing old gracefully? And you might say, well, it takes talent. If I watch athletes, they're talented, so that's why they look so great, graceful. Maybe it's experience. Experience leads someone to be graceful. Maybe it's knowledge. If you know what you're talking about, you can appear to be graceful. I would say that it's not necessarily any one of those, but let me just throw out a suggestion. It's confidence. Confidence causes you to be graceful. A person who is confident in what he is doing will appear to be more graceful because they seem like they know where they're going. Now, let me tell you, sometimes people know what they're doing and sometimes people don't know what they're doing. And so now you have to go back and say, well, what is your focus? What are you trying to do? I wish I could talk to more people about what their goals are in life. Where are they going? I heard this a long time ago, and I've never forgotten it. It was a man talking to a younger man, and he said, what do you plan to do now that you're out of high school? He said, well, I'm going to go to college. Well, that's great. Either get a vocation or an education, something to make a living. That's a good choice. You have a choice. That's good. And then what? Well, then I want to graduate. Well, that would be a good thing. If you're going to go to college, you need to graduate. Then what are you going to do? Well, I want to get a job. I want to get a good paying job. Well, that would be good. Then what? Well, I want to buy a car. I've always wanted a brand new car. I've always wanted some nice clothes. Well, that's a good goal. We'd all like to have something new that we're proud of. That's good. And then what? Well, then I guess I'll probably date someone and probably get married. Well, that is, a family is a good thing. If that's what you want, I think that's a good thing. You don't have to get married, but if you choose to get married, I think that's a great thing. Families are wonderful. And then what? Well, we'll probably have children and focus our time on them, and that's good. That's fine. Families are great. The children, the relationships, it'll take a lot of time and effort. And then what? Well, we want to get them out to where they're independent, so we'll probably support them. That'll be the goal of our life for a long time. He said, well, good. Let's suppose they get out of your family. Now you're back to... And then what? Well, then I'll probably I'll probably work a long time, travel, do the things we want to do, and then finally I'll probably retire. You say, oh, that's good. You want to retire. I'm around a lot of people that are retired. And then what? Well, I'll probably retire till the time I die. And he said, and then what? And then what? Many of us haven't even thought about it, and then what? We tend to think this world is the only thing that there is. We talk about getting old and you're getting to the end of life. May I tell you, the end of this life is not the end of life eternal. It's just the beginning. It's just the time when we come into the presence of the Lord, and there's so many things that haven't been revealed to us that will be revealed. Boy, if I could get across to us, sometimes if I could get across to me, that the things that seem to frustrate me are absolutely nothing in the long term, in the grand scheme of things. I tend to think of this life as just being all there is, and it's not all there is. Read the Bible. Paul writes these letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, to a church in the city of Corinth, made up of people who were as pagan as you can imagine. They came out of pagan backgrounds. And Paul is writing to the church. Did they have problems? Read 1 Corinthians. See, they had problems. Every time you turn around this church, and yet they're still called the church. And he's still trying to encourage them. He writes this second letter, which is really the fourth of four, perhaps. At least the fourth of four. But he's writing this letter, and basically what he is doing is opening his heart up to these people, and he's saying, listen, I've opened up my heart to you. I'm telling you what an apostle is thinking. Would you please open up to me? And he starts telling them about getting old. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where I am tonight. Verse 1. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul is talking about his motivation. That whole chapter is about motivation. What is it that motivates us? If I want to grow spiritually mature, if I want to be graceful as I mature spiritually, I need to come back and deal with these issues. I think he paints a pretty beautiful picture, and there are three components. I want to mention those three components. The first one is faith. Faith. Look at verse 13 and 14. I want to go ahead and read verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, just to set the tone. He said, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. May I ask you, do you believe Paul? If the Apostle Paul were standing here saying that to us, would we take him at his word and we would say, yes, I'm feeling better inside, or we would say, listen, I'm getting worse and worse and it just doesn't seem to get better. And every time I look around, I see problems, and all I see are problems. What we're not looking at is what God is doing. So he says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here's a pretty good test. If you can see it, it won't last. It won't last. We used to have a lady, she's gone to be with the Lord, Melba Edge. She taught Andrew in sixth grade, taught our daughter Beth in sixth grade. And she was great. I loved her. She prayed for those children every week, openly. My wife, Ann, was an assistant with her for a period of time because Sister Melba was getting a little older. But she would pray, I pray, Lord, that you will help these children learn what the Bible is and become a Christian, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins so they can go to heaven. That's kind of direct, you know, when you just go over someone's head and pray for them. But she would say, when the children would talk about what they had, got a new car, that's fine, it'll burn. Got a new house, that's fine. You know that'll burn. It'll burn up. She was talking about something that was far better than that. Well, when I look at this text, I look at what Paul is saying, because listen to what he is saying in verses 13 and 14. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. He's quoting for the 116th Psalm. Tell me Paul wasn't focused on Scripture. He was. He knew the Scripture. So he would say as he's writing, and if he was quoting this to someone or dictating it to someone, I wonder if he pulled out his Psalter, his copy of the Psalms, and started reading when he said, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. That's faith. Faith. Faith is important to growing old faith up gracefully. May I tell you, it doesn't come overnight. It just doesn't come overnight. You won't get a strong faith. You aren't baptized and the next day, suddenly you're a strong person in the Lord. The Bible tells us that when we are baptized into Christ, we receive the gift of the Spirit in Acts 2. And then I read Galatians chapter 5 when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You don't go from getting the gift to producing the fruit until you're mature. In Arkansas, we had a pecan tree when we lived in Arkansas out in front of our house. We were told that a pecan tree has to have 7 years to mature before it starts producing pecans. Now, I know it varies with each tree, but I do know this. From the time it was planted to the time it started producing, it was always a pecan tree. But it wasn't until it matured that it started producing fruit. So faith comes, not overnight, but with work and with God working in us. It's the recognition of our mission in life. You want to know Paul's mission? Drop back to verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul says, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. What was he doing? He was dwelling on the resurrection. That's where he's at. I'm coming back to life. So that when a person dies, they aren't just, we might be out of our sight, but they aren't out of our minds, and they aren't out of existence. We go bury a body, but that spirit is still alive. And there'll be a day when we will see everyone as they were. Won't that be an interesting time? Someone says, well, will we know each other in heaven? I'm convinced we will. On the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't we have Moses and Elijah say, how did they know who they were talking to? Here's the secret. Name tags. I think it's name. No, I'm not. I don't know if they're going to be name tags. Well, wouldn't that be interesting? Because when we come back, what are we coming back as? A teenager? 30 years old? 50 years old? 70, 80, 90, 110? I don't know. Whatever we live. What are we coming back? We don't know. But what we do know is that we'll see each other as we are, John says in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. Oh, that's exciting. It was on the resurrection. That was Paul. What Paul was talking about. So, what does he say when he talks about verses 13 and 14? We have faith, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Verse 14. Faith fosters courage. Here's a little thought. If you don't have courage, it's a reflection on your faith. Let me turn that around. If I don't have courage, it's a reflection on my faith. Where is my faith? My faith is in my ability to do things. What if God takes away that ability? You can't do what you want to do. What are you going to do? Did you lose your effectiveness? No. You just changed. Every Thursday, I go to Kirby Pines Retirement Center, which I call a college dorm for seniors. And we have a great time, a Bible study for 40 minutes. We have 34 people in the group, and it's a lively Bible study. These are very active individuals and very knowledgeable. I call them the creme of the creme of Memphis. People who have really worked on the church, have retired there, and they're still active and want to be challenged from the Scriptures. So we're going through the book of Luke. And I think about those individuals, where they are. You know what the main issues they deal with? These are people in their 80s and 90s. I want to do so much, I just can't do what I used to do, and I feel useless. And I want to say, I wish I could bring the people at Germantown that are in the 20s and 30s and get them to know you, because you have the ability, they have the willingness. I wish we could just marry that and just say, let's all do what we can do. But I remember what the Israelites told David when he went out to fight those giants and couldn't fight them anymore. Do you remember? They brought him back and said, you're not going to go out anymore to fight those giants. We'll fight those giants. And I love this phrase, lest you extinguish the lamp of Israel. What are they saying? David, you're the one we look to. You're the one that inspires us. Come to church at Graymere on a Sunday night. Just look around. We can go in the other part of the building where there are a lot of children. We can come in here where there are many children. But then I can see that there are people here who value their relationship with God. I'm talking to the core group of people who love the Lord. You're here serving by worshiping Him. Faith is important. Verse 15, though. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Did you catch a word in there that sometimes we pass over quickly? Not just faith. The word is grace. Grace. All things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, we usually say. It just means favor. In the case of a Christian, it's unmerited favor. I understand that. But it's just favor. God extends favor. And it's shown from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. Some say, grace isn't in the Old Testament. Boy, you need to reread the Old Testament. It's all the way through. Because it's talking about a Messiah that is coming. So we have grace. And he says it's expanding to more and more people. And I don't know what it would take to convince us. We may think that it would take, we just need a large group here every time we come together in order to be satisfied. But I remember Jesus talking with those disciples and he said, I don't want you to misunderstand. The larger group is going in the wrong direction. The smaller group is going toward God. So when you talk about majority versus minority, I'm telling you, there are many people who will choose to follow the world rather than the Lord. I just want to be in a line that's going to the Lord. Grace. I think of grace. Grace is working. Grace is spreading. But grace doesn't go away. Here's the sad part. It's discarded. It's ignored. We walk away from it. It's been extended to us. And unfortunately, we reject it. And when I think of what Paul is saying here, verse 15, do you know how you tell if you have grace? Here's the test. If the test for faith is courage, the test for understanding grace is, do you give thanks? Because grace produces gratitude. It's what he says here. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're so focused on the things we don't have, we forget what we do have. And we have a relationship with God. Did you know the only thing that we'll leave this world with is our relationships? That's it. You can't see that. It's our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. That's very important. And that takes time. Somewhere in here I had a picture. Did I already pass through it? I wanted to show you this picture of the Vinewood Church. We're talking about the faith and the grace that is spreading. This picture was taken in 1957. Now, you can't see me. I'm on the right side My father is holding me because I was 7 months old at that time. My parents are in that picture. We're on the right side. My brothers are on the left side. Dennis is on the far left side. My other brother, Danny, is the third one in from the left. Don and Donna Duggar are in this picture because in the 50s, a large group of people moved to the north to get work. My father was in that group. My father and mother were born and reared in Florence, Alabama. But as he would say, we had no money because my job just wasn't paying. So a lot of Southerners went north. I grew up in a Southern church in the north, probably more Southern than you are. They were from all over the South. This is the group at the Vinewood Church of Christ on that May day. They decided after church they were going to come out and get a picture. I counted them at one time. 457 is how many I counted. But that's preacher count, so it's probably 300. I don't know. There's a lot of people. That's not the amazing thing. This group came up to the Vinewood Church of Christ, and we took a group from Germantown up there 2 years ago of teens. And we went to four area congregations, and we had a youth rally at four different congregations. And then we had a meeting, and then we went to Dearborn, Michigan. Now, the central part of Muslim activity in the United States, we went to a mosque and had an imam come out and talk with us. He was interested in converting us. We just wanted to talk to him and find out what he was doing. We went off and talked about what they believe. And then we went down and visited the Vinewood Church, and now there are about 40 people there. And the building looks desolate, looks very similar to what it was like when I was growing up there. This is where my father drove buses at the beginning, and I was a runner and other things. But what is interesting, you'd say, well, that's a long time. They didn't do anything. Let me tell you what God's work does. With strong faith, when you understand grace, these young families came north. Many of them were Ford executives. And so because of their money, they were able to help do a lot of things. This congregation, I learned on that trip, this congregation in Vinewood, over its history, actually planted 91 churches in the area. They went out everywhere. They went out and planted a church in River Rouge. River Rouge planted a church in Flat Rock. Flat Rock was where I was reared. Had it not been for that, I wouldn't have known what we would have done. We started going to church. Do people know that? No one knows that. The only one who knows that is the people I'm telling, because I'm telling 91 churches. You start thinking about what a church can do, what could be, what has been done from the church at Graymere. Not just in this city, not just domestically, internationally. You have been working, planting the seeds. And when you're planting the seeds, then you're watering those seeds. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says God gives the increase. You don't know what Do you know when you're going to find out how many churches or souls this congregation is responsible for, at least having a part in, is when we all stand before the Lord and if He chooses to reveal it to us. You say, I don't think I'll know about that or care about that. I would. I want to know because I want to find someone that was at Vinewood in 1957 and say, thank you. Thank you. I want to tell them that because grace produces gratitude. If you want to grow old or grow spiritually mature, think about grace. What does it mean to say thank you? And then the last one is actually the word trials, and this seems odd. But if you look at verses 16 through 18, therefore we don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. If I ask you, are you growing old? You should respond, are you talking about internally or externally? Are you talking about my body or are you talking about my soul? The Bible says we should be renewed day by day. You know what helps that? Singing. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Did you wake up this morning? Thank God. If you really want to think about what you should be thankful for, just take a deep breath and then let it out and say, thank you. There are people that can't do that, who want to do that, who just to breathe and to think about living without pain. Well, our attitude is toward our trials have to change if we're going to grow old gracefully. Because people, I'm getting older, and it's coming, it's coming. What does Paul say about these trials? He says these trials are actually producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The trials are productive. Now, I don't need to remind you, since you're serious Bible students, that the Apostle Peter wrote a letter to people who were going through difficulties. And I'd like you to hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians and turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me just read a part of this. And I want to give a different twist. I'd like you to look at that, if you would. You don't have to take my word for it. If you don't have your Bible, you're going to have to take my word for it. But I'd like you to think about this later. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There it is again. Hope for Peter is connected with the resurrection. Maybe it's good we're talking about the resurrection. Verse 4, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith," there's our faith, "for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, when I read that, I've always focused on the first part because it's a great picture, and I'm a visual learner of this fire that's purifying our faith. Oh, it's a great picture. The last part now interests me, because what he says is, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I used to think that was all about Jesus. We're going to praise him when we see him. I'm not as convinced of that anymore, because I've looked at that again. I don't think it excludes that, but there is some praise and honor and glory that is due God's people. He's promising that God's people will be honored for what they're doing. We will receive honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not that we did anything, it's that we were faithful. You say, "I don't have a picture of that." Well, let me give you a picture. There have been many times when we've had funerals, and if you come to a funeral in an auditorium or even a funeral home, and you go home, you miss this. If you don't go to the committal service there at the cemetery. Because generally speaking, if that person served our nation, they'll receive some kind of honors. There'll be an honor guard. It's an impressive thing to me. I never cease to be impressed at this honor guard. What happens? Here are two soldiers that come out dressed in dress uniforms, and they're very formal. And they come out and they take the flag off the casket and they fold it up beautifully. While we're all standing, I've never heard anyone say anything during that folding of the flag ceremony. And they'll walk over to the person who is the widow of the one that is working. I've never been where there's a widower, so I've never experienced this. And they'll say, "In honor of a person's service, or in memory of the, in honor of grateful appreciation from a thankful nation." Whatever they say, I'm so impressed with the fact that they're giving this to this person and saying, "Thank you. Thank you for what you've done." I think there's something there about this being in the presence of God and his giving us honor for what we're doing. Something coming back to him. Trials result in glory. And that glory has already been given to the Lord, and we'll give him glory forever and ever. But there's something about God's people. We will be the most joyous people in the world, in anywhere, when we come in his presence and we say, "Boy, I'm so glad we were faithful. We were faithful." So what I'm telling you is there is faith. Faith is necessary. Grace is necessary. And trials are necessary. In order to experience that, in order to grow gracefully, we have to experience each of those. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's where I want to end. If you're outside of Christ, here's a person outside of Christ. What I would say is dig in. Dig in. What do you mean by that? I would read everything I could about God. I wouldn't let a day go by when I didn't think about what is God doing. I would read the Bible. I'd read from different translations. I'd read from different studies. And that doesn't mean that if you're not a good reader that you can't find out. I'm just saying I would talk to people. If there was a Bible class, I'd be here. I know I'm talking to Sunday night crowd, and I understand all of that. But I'm saying if there was someone talking about Jesus, I think I would be there. I remember when I wanted to be a preacher, I was raising money for a Christian school in Little Rock, and I decided the Lord could do something else with me, surely, than this. And so I started thinking about what I was doing. I started going, every time they had a gospel meeting, I was there. I didn't know. I was sitting in the back row. I wanted to see, what is this person doing? How is he approaching the text? How is he relating to people? Why? Because I was very interested in it. I really wanted to. I'd dig in. If I was interested, I wouldn't just walk, I would run. If someone said, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, I would say, I do believe that. Then repent of your sins. Change. Go from one direction to the other. I would say, I'm doing that. Confess Jesus as Lord. Admit that He is Lord. I do that. And I would run the other way. I would respond. If I was outside of Christ, that's what I would do. And if you're outside of Christ tonight, that's what I would say I would do. The blessings are to be found in Christ. Unless we make contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, we'll be held guilty. And the grace is found in obedience. Well, if I was a person who was in Christ, but I was fading in Christ, I would dig out. I would dig out. If you're in a rut, I'd dig out. Maybe it's apathy, maybe it's laziness, maybe it's regression, backsliding. I would change. I would change. Don't try to justify it. And we can justify anything. In Memphis, we have Tunica is not too far from Memphis, and so many people go on down to Tunica. I've heard people say, go down to Tunica, and it's just your money, it's just a little bit of money. When you're gambling, I think it's a fool's game. I think it's a fool's game. So, well, I don't go to gamble, I just go because Tunica has good food. Good food. So here you are in the presence of all of this gambling going around, and as long as you get a cheap meal, you're good. I like a man by the name of Tank Tankersley. He is a professor at the University of Memphis. He's also a member of the church at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. When he gets students in, he calls everyone. He teaches business law. He calls every one of the students in and says, what's your goal in life? Let me help you. What is your goal in life? He talks about going to Tunica, and this is what he tells them. They say, I want to go to Tunica because there's great food down there. And here's his response. Yes, and I suppose you could enjoy Beethoven in a brothel, but I wouldn't recommend it. I think that's a good response. Why go there? You can get good food somewhere else. We had good food this afternoon. We're talking about being in the presence. So why go? I would get out of the rut. I wouldn't fade anymore. I would dig out. I would start doing what is right. I would get back in with the Lord in order to inflame the very whatever's left of my faith. Well, there's another group, those who are cruising in Christ, those who are coasting in Christ, those who are saying, I'm good, I'm good. I'm just doing whatever I would do, and I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and that's it. And Wednesday night, I'm there, just cruising. I'd like to see you invest more, pray more, really work harder, dig deep. That means reflect more, talk more, share more. Don't brag. I'm not talking about, it's not about you anyway. It's about what the Lord is doing. Listen to Paul. Listen to Peter. It's about the resurrection. Talk more. Serve more. And you need to spend time with these children. Not too long ago, I was in a meeting in Memphis. It was at the International Paper. It was a group of Toastmasters. We get up and speak, and we criticize each other, and we're trying to get better. So we were at a meeting. It was a training meeting at International Paper. Probably 100 people there. One woman got up to speak, and she was talking about training, and she was talking about how we ought to get better, and there was a man that had his little child up near the front, right on the podium. If this was the podium, he was right over in the corner, and that child was in a chair just spinning round and round. I was sitting on the front row, and I was kind of aggravated by it, to be honest. I was sitting aggravated and watching her speak, and she was trying not to be distracted, and she was going through her slides. And then she started talking about, you know what we can do for children. And that little child, after being just turned, like, no, what can we do? Well, that was kind of funny. Why would she respond like that? And the woman said, well, there you go. We can do something. And she turned around, and she wasn't thrown off a little bit. But she said, let me tell you what we've learned about people. The situation that a child finds himself between the ages of 0 and 3 have a definite impact on the decisions they make at the age of 15. Now that got my attention. The situations in which children find themselves from her training between the ages of 0 and 3 directly impact the decisions they make at 15. That tells me if I had a child that was between the ages of 0 and 3, I'd make sure they were in Bible class. I'd make sure they were there. I'd find the best resource I could because I want them to make good decisions at 15. I want them to make good decisions at 30, but I'm telling you at 15 is important. That's crucial ages. Crucial ages. What are you going to do? So I would say what we need to do is pray more, invest more, reflect more, serve more. Don't back off. Get deeper. Dig deep. Here's the last one, serving Christ now. And this phrase will go back to the 60s, I suppose. Not just dig in, dig out, dig deep. I'd say dig it. Dig it. Build on your convictions. Go back. That's what he's talking about here. And verse 5, we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about something that's very important. He's saying, we know this. Verse 8, we are of good courage, I say. Prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. I would think about eternity. I would try to persuade others. I would focus on Jesus. In other words, do exactly what you're doing at Graymere. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. Because one day we'll stand before the Lord. What we want to do is we want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And we want to turn and we want to see our friends, our relatives with us there. You know, there's one thing I can think of that's worse than going to hell. You say, I don't know what that would be, going to hell. Yeah, there's one thing I can think of that's worse than going to hell. And that is to take someone with you. To learn, to look over and see someone that you knew, that you could have influenced, to take someone with you. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to take anyone with me. I want us to be in heaven. You know what would be greater than just getting to heaven is to look around and see all of us there and say, remember in 2017 we made a decision at the Graymere Church of Christ? Boy, aren't you glad we did? We made a decision right there. We're going to invest more in our spiritual well-being. That's what I'm asking you to do tonight. Would you do that? Grow graceful in your ministry, in your life. In order to do that, build on your faith. Recognize the grace of God. And understand trials make us stronger. And they really do help us understand what God is doing in our lives. Tonight, if you need to come, would you come and respond to His will? Whatever your need is. If you just need the prayers of the church, would you just let us know? We'd love to pray with you. Would you come while we stand and while we sing?